So in our series thus far in this mini-series in December in Matthew, we've discovered together the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the birth of Jesus the Messiah. We looked this morning at the worship of Jesus the Messiah. And tonight we sort of conclude this series together as we consider the hatred for Jesus the Messiah as he escapes to Egypt. Jesus Christ was recognized to be the predicted King and Messiah, but he was also hated. And as we see in this passage as well, humiliated. How the King of Heaven, the one who put the stars in their places, should surrender himself to the humiliation of man. But we know the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but he was also hated as a child, and he was caused to flee to Egypt. Verses 13 through to 15 in our passage tonight. When they had gone, that is, as Richard mentioned, when the Magi had left, that we discovered today, they came, these Gentile believers. And I didn't draw attention to it this morning of how they knew. I personally believe that how they knew is because there was a remnant of believers, a remnant of Jewish believers who were waiting for the promise of God, who had ministered and lived in the land across, right the way across the desert there. When God's people were in exile, whether it was in Babylon or in Persia, they left the remnants of Jews there. Many of them stayed there. Remember Queen Esther and Mordecai? And a whole generation stayed over there. Many of them who were faithful to God didn't return to Jerusalem with the exiles. And as a result, they had the word of God there. And I personally believe that there's a possibility anyway, conjecture here. But maybe these Magi were those who were looking for the promised Messiah. And they were searching the scriptures and the star in the sky, the Shekinah glory of God, that presence itself, drew them to Bethlehem. And so as they had left, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child in order to kill him." So they got up, they took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Verses 13 and 15 inform us that as soon as the Magi had left, Joseph has another dream, dream number two. Remember in chapter 1, the angel had told him to take Mary as his wife and give him the name Jesus. And now an angel tells Joseph to escape to Egypt. And Joseph obeyed. I just want to just pause here just for one moment and just mention the man Joseph. Because there's often an awful lot of limelight put on Mary, the mother of Jesus, particularly by some denominations who make her out to be far more than she actually is. Can I tell you, this dear lady was a sinner. And she needed a savior. But the man Joseph was a man who was right with God. Scripture records him as being a righteous man. And this is reflected in many ways, particularly in his obedience to the word of God. To act upon it. There was no quibbles about it. It says after he woke up on every occasion, he did as the word of the Lord commanded him to do. What faith, guys! I wish we had that faith, don't you? And the word of the Lord came through Pastor Phil on a Sunday evening, and the people got up the next day and did whatever they wanted. His faith was that he heard the word of God and he put it into practice in his life. That challenge this morning, I don't know about you, but I was challenged. I was quaking in my boots this morning about how costly our worship is. How sometimes we come into the presence of an almighty God so glibly, with grumbles and complaints. Oof. Oh, if we were not men and women like this dear man Joseph, righteous and obedient to God's word. I think it's also reflected in the promise that he made to Mary, that he was faithful to her, even though there must have been some tremendous accusations towards him. So you've taken her as your wife, have you? What about the other one? You know, the accusations about her being an unfaithful woman. And yet he remained faithful. I also reckon that God knew that this was a man who would take his position and his role as an adopted father to the Son of God seriously. And he nurtured him and he brought him up. What an example of a godly father Joseph is. Righteous, obedient to the word of God, and faithful to his role. There you go, gents. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? You dads. To be righteous before our God and before our children. And to be faithful to God's word. And to bring our children up in the admonition of the Lord. And so in faith, he responds to the word of God that came to him in a dream, and he moves his family away to Egypt in safety. In many ways, the choice of Egypt was an obvious choice as a safe haven, as a refuge. Egypt would have been a place that would have been just outside the jurisdiction of Herod. It would have been just too far for him to stretch. I also wonder, we don't actually know what it was, whether they just went just over the border and lived there, or whether there was more, that they traveled down into Alexander, where there was actually already a colony of people, of the Jewish people, which had formed quite a large community there in Alexandria. We don't know, we're not sure, it's just conjecture. But what we do know is that they moved, and as a result, Matthew records for us that in doing so, they clearly fulfilled biblical scripture. Can I just go back again to this morning? Because a lot of is made of the gifts of what they may well have represented, the gold for a king, and the frankincense for a god, the myrrh for someone who was going to give their life, who would die. And I'm not saying that there isn't a significance in that, but I personally believe simply this, that God the Father knew that what was ahead of them as they traveled into Egypt. This would have been a man, a stranger, refugees in another land. They may not have been able to provide for themselves or provide for his family. And what did God the Father do? Made provision for this holy family. What an amazing God we have. That in every detail of life, he makes provision for us. Can I just encourage some of us? Because I know 2022 is going to be a different year for some of us. There's going to be changes maybe up ahead that we're not sure of. Can I say that the God who was faithful in the past is going to be faithful in the future? Amen. You can fully, fully trust him. Trust him with your family as well, dads. You remain faithful to him, faithful to his word, faithful to the promises that you have made, and he will provide. He will see things are okay, because God is faithful. Now, whilst Hosea 11 verse 1 does actually refer to an individual, it doesn't refer, to an individual. If you look at that text that Matthew uses there to substantiate of one called out of Egypt, it makes reference there to Israel as a nation being called out of Egypt. But I personally think that this is a prophecy that can also apply to God himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, prophecy is not just a one-off, by the way. Prophecy is a pattern often in Scripture. It has been fulfilled, it is being fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled. And there are often multiple applications or of prophecies as the years go by, as God fulfills his word. Remind you again that the scripture says that God is watching over his word in order to fulfill it. And so this family lived in Egypt in obedience to God's word until the day that Herod died. Second thing you notice there, the jealousy towards Jesus, the Messiah. In verse 16 and onwards, it says this, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, not just outwitted, but they themselves had actually responded to a dream. And they'd gone back via a different route. They didn't go back to tell Herod where they were. Can I just remind you again that the word of God in Micah said that where they were, so Herod could have gone. The priests and the scribes could have gone. And they could have themselves worshipped the King of Kings, but they refused to. And so when he realized they'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they were no more. This dreadful and wicked act that we see here occurring in verses 16 and on is totally in line with the type of person that Herod had become. After a relatively good beginning, and he did start out okay, he very, very soon degenerated into a butcher of a man. As we mentioned this morning, he was a man who was so fearful of his position that he had his own children killed. He was so fearful and suspicious of his own wife that he had her killed and also her brother killed as well. The scripture or history actually records that he was so fearful that when he died, because he was so hated, he actually had political opponents imprisoned while he was alive, and he left for orders for them to be slaughtered in the streets when he died, so at least somebody would be crying because they knew that he wouldn't be mourned over himself. This is the sort of man he was. So there was no surprise that this deeply disturbed man, when he heard about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, who the Magi had called the King of the Jews, it is no wonder that he felt so threatened. Unable to trick them into discovering the child's identity, he sent his troops down to kill every child under the age of 2. It's true to say, and I don't mean this in any glib way, but it's true to say that Bethlehem was a small town. Maybe the population was somewhere in the region of around about 1,000 people. So there would not have been many, many toddlers under that age. Nevertheless, the crime was no less horrific. It is no wonder that as Herod's mission was completed by its troops, the only sound that was filled the air was the sound of mothers wailing and weeping. They wept like Rachel wept, refusing to be comforted because their children were no more. Folks, we need to understand that Jesus the Messiah came into our world, a world that was full of pain and sorrow and suffering. He didn't come with a silver spoon in his mouth. He himself experienced difficulties from a human perspective. It was not a life of comfort and ease. Jesus was born into Bethlehem, a town that was familiar, that was associated with pain and suffering in the past, and it was in his day as well. I've got to say, I think sometimes we can often romanticize all that was going on in Bethlehem, can't we? Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. I don't think the streets of Bethlehem were that quiet. Or even the joy that came in the morning as we go often to Christmas morning and we come and we sing that song, come and join a celebration. It's a very happy day. Christ is born today. Whilst there is great joy at the prospect of the birth of the Saviour, whilst there is some light and joy for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality is that our streets are just like the streets of Bethlehem for many people. Like the pain of those grandparents who witnessed their own children torturing and then killing their own grandchildren. Like the pain of families after a shooter rips their way through a school. After the pain of daughters who were taken away and sold into the sex trade and used and abused. After the cries of the unborn babies who are slaughtered for the sake of convenience. That's the world in which we live in. And that is the world in which Jesus Christ has come to bring hope. Hope for the hopeless. There have been times when we have wept. There have been times when we have been hurt. When we have experienced loss and sorrow. So what a comfort it is for us to know that Jesus understands. For the babe of Bethlehem is also the man of sorrow who was acquainted with grief. But I remind us all that because of the provision of God through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, there is so much more to celebrate. For Jesus who came into this world of pain and sorrow is the same Jesus that also came to deal with that pain and sorrow. The fact is that the cries of Rachel were passing. Jeremiah 31, he records these words. Vibrantly, he says this, that there is hope, they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord. It goes on to say that when shall the young woman rejoice and dance, and the young man and the old man shall be merry, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them, and I will give them gladness for sorrow, for there is hope in the future, says the Lord. Amen. There is a hope for people who are living in hopeless despair in our community. Now, whilst we use, and rightfully we should use these occasions as an occasion of evangelism, Lord, folks, we shouldn't just be using Christmas, we should be using every opportunity because there are hopeless people at every time of the year. The good news is that that God the Father has made a way for this world. Through the shattering events of the cross and the resurrection, Jesus Christ has made provision for us. He has dealt with sin, that potent force that is at work in each and every one of us. Yeah, it's the root of this world's injustice and suffering. It's the root of man's rebellion. There on the cross and in his resurrection, Jesus is set in motion a process that one day will be completed when death will be no more. Hallelujah. When there is no more sickness, no more suffering, no more separation, no more crying, and pain will ease. What a day. What a day. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is in the business of making all things new. At this moment, his work is not complete. But God has dealt such a divisive blow to sin and death. And we live in between those times of his first coming in humiliation. and his second coming in glory. But in these in-between times, Jesus offers us his Holy Spirit. In other words, we're not alone. He encourages us to not be downhearted. He brings comfort to us in our sorrow, and he draws alongside us in our pain, and he strengthens us, and he knows our weaknesses. So, folks, we have so much to celebrate, so much to be thankful for. Thirdly, as we close this evening as well, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is humiliated. Verse 19 through to 23, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene." Can anything good come out of Nazareth, they said. Such a place. Can you see the humiliation that Jesus the Messiah should live and dwell in such a city, a town with such a reputation? Verse 19 informs us again that Joseph had another dream, dream number three. When Herod was dead, an angel appeared to Joseph in Egypt and told him that he would to return to the land of Israel. Do you know, a historical fact, after the reign of some 33 years or so, a reign that was marked with violence and intrigue. However, this great and wicked king died, and he died a horrible, lonely death, riddled with cancer. His body was destroyed. As a result, the kingdom was divided up between his sons, something that we've looked at on another occasion, so we won't spend any time here. Sufficient to say that Archelaus was actually took on some of the southern towns and cities, including Samaria and Judea. And he made a pretty bad start of it straight away. In an overreaction to some trouble that happened in Jerusalem on a time when the pilgrims had actually come down to celebrate a feast, particular feast of Passover, 3,000 of the Jewish pilgrims were killed, slaughtered in Jerusalem by Archelaus. And this was the news, I personally believe, that had reached the ears of Joseph. And so he was afraid to go to Jerusalem. And so in another dream, he was warned to go and live in Galilee. And so Joseph did not go back to Bethlehem, but instead he went to Galilee. And the king of the Jews ended up having his hometown in Nazareth, a city of great reproach. Can anything good come from Nazareth, they said. Nazareth was actually a city that housed a Roman military base. As a result, most Jews were hated in that city. And the other Jews who outside the city hated the Nazarenes, because many of they believed that many of them compromised because of the such a large presence of the Roman garrison. And so to be called a Nazarene was a degrading term. But instead, this king of living and reigning in Jerusalem, he lives in one of the most despised cities in the world. But again, I remind you that this humiliation was predicted in Scripture. God is watching over his word in order to fulfill it. The Messiah would first be despised and rejected by the Jews, just like the city of Nazareth. But now, notice carefully where God's king is living, not as an honored king in the Jewish capital, but as a despised resident of a Gentile city. Jesus lived most of his life in amongst Gentile people. Jewish religious leaders have rejected him. And yet, many Gentiles have accepted him. So as we close this evening, it is a simple truth that the one in one people die. Think about that. Not one in ten, but one in one die. Herod, this wicked, wicked king, was who opposed Jesus, died, but down through the centuries there have been many, many Herods who have opposed the truth of Jesus, the truth of God's word. Wicked men who stand against God and seek to destroy God's plans. In every century we've seen them. People like Herod, we can recognize them. Those who hate the incarnate Son of God and see him as a threat to them. In the first century, a succession of Herods sat on various thrones. I think the most obvious one is that man Nero. They're all forms of the Antichrist. They all give us a picture of what that man of lawless will be one day when he is revealed. Scripture makes it quite clear. And they are those who permanently, continually stand against the truth of the incarnation, the truth of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stand against his word and seek to destroy it, but not only to destroy his word, but also to destroy his people as well. What did Nero do? He had the skins of wild animals sold to some of our brothers and sisters, and wild dogs set on them. He had our brothers and sisters dipped in pitch and set alight to light up his garden for his guests at his garden parties. But you know what happened to Nero? He died. But Jesus lives. Hallelujah. There have been many of like him. I think the most obvious one in our minds, in our generation, was that man, Adolf Hitler. He was another Herod. He was another man like the Antichrist will be, who not only wickedly slaughtered the Jews, but also wickedly slaughtered many of brothers and sisters in Christ as well. But guess what? Hitler died, and Jesus lives. There are many today, many who overpower us, who are seen as Herod-type figures, those in authority today, who stand against the word of God and pervert the word of God and make you and I, as believers of the word of God, to be the enemy of society. There are those in the media, those who seem to create doubt and confusion in the minds of brothers and sisters in Christ. They're just like Herods. But you know, one day, they will die. But Jesus lives. Hallelujah. That is the truth. And therefore, we should not be afraid in our day. We have so much to celebrate, so much to give thanks to God for, and so little to be fearful of, folks. Praise God for his precious word to us today. God is faithfully watching over his word in order to fulfill it. And folks, we are living in very, very privileged days. Days that prophets and the judges long to see. Days where the Messiah has come. Where he has given his life, where he's been raised to heaven again. And where there he intercedes on our behalf. We're living in days where scripture is being fulfilled in our presence, only if we could be men and women like Elijah who can discern the days in which we're living in. And so we need to be those whose eyes are open, whose hearts are alert, and who are living and waiting in expectation of the coming of the Messiah. Why? Because he lives and he reigns and he's coming back again to the glory and praise of his holy name. Amen.